Join me in the book of Daniel, chapter 3. I'll read the entire chapter. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them in the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown in to the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unarmed, and the 4th looks like the son of a god." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Wonderful story. Many of us have heard that story since we were little bitty guys, of how God rescued these three from the fiery furnace of Nebuchadnezzar. But as we start this passage, it's easy to see which part of the previous dream of chapter 2 that caught Nebuchadnezzar's ear. If you will, just for a moment, turn back to chapter 2, where Daniel was interpreting one of Nebuchadnezzar's dreams that troubled him so much. We'll pick up at verse 31. Daniel is telling the king about his dream. He said, "You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue." And then drop down, verse 36. Daniel says, "This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the King of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and height and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beast." It was about that time, I would imagine, that Nebuchadnezzar switched Daniel off, because he was amazed and was musing at what he had said that God had done for him. You can almost hear or think about or visualize Nebuchadnezzar's wheels turning in his mind. Here is God Most High, through his prophet, saying that you, Nebuchadnezzar, are the king that I have set in place to rule over the whole land. Well, Nebuchadnezzar goes, "Whoa, that's me." And then as Daniel described this colossus that stood before him, he said, "You, O king, are that head of gold." Oh, that's me. And then Nebuchadnezzar got to thinking, you know, if that statue, that colossus, were made out of made entirely of gold, I don't think that rock would be so successful. It was because of those clay feet that rock was able to tear that colossus down and grind it and demolish it. So I know what I'll do. I am the king over all creation. Daniel said it himself. So I'll build another statue. This one of entire gold. So here in chapter 3, we see old Nebuchadnezzar. He speaks a good language sometimes. He addresses the God of Daniel as the Most High. But you really see who he is when he commits in his actions a worship to himself. And not only does he build this colossus of a statue, Nebuchadnezzar is a kind of a party guy. He brings all the officials together and says, "Guys, when you see this colossus, you see this statue of gold, we're going to party. We're going to have a festival. And when the music starts, let's let all of us bow down and worship this figure." Nebuchadnezzar is a man, as I've said before, that represents in this passage humanity, humans, us. How many of us have come face to face with God in the passages, in the scriptures, or in some event, and we heard a message. We had that interface. We had that discussion, that talk with God. But then after we thought about it a while, you know, I think this would be better. We start thinking too much. Yeah, I read what you say in your Word, God, but if I did it this way, it'd be a little better, wouldn't it? Nebuchadnezzar had come face to face with Daniel, who portrayed God to him, and he acknowledged the God of Daniel and told the whole nation to worship him. But yet here he still is worshiping himself. How many political leaders have we seen fall into the same trap? How many military leaders have we seen fall into the same trap? How many of us fall into this same trap, and we let our own desires, our own ideas of what is right and wrong, precede and override what God has set in place? I'll speak more about Nebuchadnezzar in 2 weeks as we get to chapter 4, so I want to leave him for just a moment and move to these three gentlemen, these three young men, because they had a decision to make. They had already heard and had been in discussion with Daniel and knew of Daniel, and maybe them themselves being killed earlier because they would not worship Nebuchadnezzar. But here, these three men, they had a decision to make. They heard the decrees. They were in positions of leadership. They heard the commands. They heard the music. But yet they decided not to worship. They knew what the penalty would be, but they decided not to bow the knee to Nebuchadnezzar. I love their words. Verse 16 says that they replied to the king by saying, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand." But they didn't stop there. This is the real courage. "O king, but even if he does not, we want you to know something. We want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Martyrdom. Martyrdom. They were willing to be martyred because of their faith. How many of you have had the opportunity? How many of us have had the opportunity to stand before that one who defiled, to stand before that one who tries to persuade or to intimidate or to encourage us to do something we know is not right? But yet, rather than being called out, rather than being set aside, rather than being identified as a nerd or as a weirdo or a Christian fanatic or whatever word you want to use, rather than having that kind of language used against us, we go with the flow. Now, I'm not talking about being thrown into a furnace. I pray that's never a place you would find yourself. We have brothers and sisters in Sudan. We have brothers and sisters in Korea, in Africa, that are right here. But us, that classmate who wants us to do, and we know we shouldn't. But instead of using these words and saying, "You can't hurt me," we follow along. But my question here and my issue that I want to bring out to you here that I believe is underlying this text is how did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel of the previous chapter, how did they get to this place? I want to get more tangible here and more practical. How did they get to this place? Because I believe sometimes we Christians, we see these individuals in the Bible. We see David and Daniel and Moses and Abraham and Paul and Ruth and Esther and all these people in the Bible. And we seem to think, I think by default, not intentionally, but we seem to think that they're not real. Or they're not human. They're superhuman. So, you know, what would you expect Shadrach and Meshach to do? Their name's in the Bible. They're supposed to do this. And so we disconnect ourselves from them and say, "Well, that was easy for Shadrach to do. He's in the Bible." But what about you? What about me? There are some of you in this room who have stories that could easily, if given the right time in history, be found in the pages of Scripture. We are no different than Shadrach. We are no different than Abednego. We are no different than Daniel. So as I ask the question, how did these men find themselves in such a place of strength? I'm going to turn at the same time and say, here is how we find ourselves. Here is how we can bring ourselves and our children into such places. It all begins with a place or at a place of recognition. Who are these three men? Who are they? They are God's chosen. They are God's elect. I'll ask you to remember back to our study through Romans chapter 8. All through that study, I talked about what God had done for you, what God had done for us. What did God do for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 17. As you remember, I hope, back to the introduction of Daniel. For those of you who weren't here, we're trying to look at Daniel on four levels. First of all is the place the book finds itself in history. We've talked about that. But here today we're going to talk about two aspects of that. The theology, the covenant that God has made that Daniel stands upon. And then secondly, the people, the individuals within the book of Daniel, and their portrayal of God's work in their lives. So first of all, we address this theology. Verse 7 of chapter 17. God is talking to Abram. He is in the process of fulfilling and describing his covenant. And he says to Abram, as he is talking about circumcision, actually. But he said in verse 7, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come. And in that covenant, it means that I will be your God and the God of your descendants after you. That covenant was written, was issued, ordained, initiated in the presence of Abraham. Abram at this point. Abraham being the father of the Christian nation. Those words were spoken not only to him. It says very clearly that I will make a covenant with your descendants after you. So as we look at these three gentlemen who have been thrown into that fiery furnace, and they stood there so strongly and said, my God will rescue me. And if he doesn't, that's okay, because he's made a covenant with me. He's made a promise to me that he will be my God and I will be his people, and it will be an everlasting covenant. That means it will last always. So, the first time, as we look first at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we must realize who they are. They are the covenant children of God. They are the covenant children of God. They were believers in Jesus Christ. Now, they only knew him as a foreshadow, as a coming Messiah. What about you? What about us as we stand here some 2,600 years after this occasion? Is that covenant still standing? Is that covenant promise still in place? Absolutely. Everlasting is a long time. So which of you could have your name written right here and have the story told with you participating in it? Any one of you. Any one of you. Any one of you. It is because of who they are. They are God's. I entitled the service, our sermon, Covenant and Convictions. We have to first acknowledge the covenant. All right, now, how did these three gentlemen come to the place of understanding their position in reference to God so that they could stand there and make such a claim? They were standing close enough, I am sure, to that furnace. They felt the heat. And they knew in just a matter of moments they would be in that furnace. But yet they stood there and said, O King, we do not have to honor you. How did they find themselves in such a place of strength? Well, go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I'm going to repeat the children's message here just for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. I use this passage often. It is known as the Shema. The Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. All right. As a believer, this is a function you must have. Love the Lord your God and love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's a responsibility I have as a believer. Verse 7. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. We have talked about this passage many times. But how did those three young men grow to such stature that they could stand there before that king and say, I am not worried about what you can do to me? Because they had been taught. They had the blessing of a religious structure around them that taught them. They had, I would assume, and please understand this is an assumption on my part, I would assume that they had around them parents and forefathers and instruments in their lives that taught them these commands. If you're at Deuteronomy chapter 6, look to your left, or maybe the previous page, and you see the second listing of the commandments. What is the first one in that command? I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Do you think that rung through the ears of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? As Nebuchadnezzar said, you will bow down to this statue. The little memory file started clicking away. I shall have no other gods before my God. I'm sorry, Nebuchadnezzar, I can't do that. Here, we are seeing in the laying out of the Old Testament scriptures the things that we are to do as parents, as teachers, as elders, as deacons, as Sunday school teachers, as young people who have younger people looking up to them. We are to teach them. Also in this book, we have illustration in Daniel chapter 3 of when right teaching comes and is fulfilled in right living. It works. It works. So we should teach our children. We must. I asked the children here this morning, I built a little hypothetical situation. What are they going to do when they get in trouble when they're older? What are they going to do when they are faced with making that decision? Do I follow her or do I go this way? My boss has asked me to do something that's ethically wrong. If I don't do it, I may lose my job. Or Trey and I were talking about this earlier. As I go off to college and my professor won't pass me, even though I've made A's, because of my stance, because of my ideology, because of my belief. His question to me is, do I submit and make A's? That's a decision you have to make. In Daniel chapter 3, we see a tangible evidence of the Great Commission. Turn with me to Matthew 28. And I want to go to this because I want to show you the bookends. I want to show you the initiation of the covenant. And then I want to show you the fulfillment of the covenant. Jesus said in the Great Commission, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." There is a repeat in a summarized fashion of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Teach everything I've told you to teach them. And then this is the passage or the statement I want to emphasize. "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found themselves at the end of their age. They were in a place of death. And there was somebody else in that furnace. And my, he looks like the Son of God. Jesus said, "I will be with you even to the end of the age." So please hear me. If a time comes when you have to stand up on the principles of your faith, understand the promise. He said He'd be with you. And what difference will that make? What are we to do with this now? If you were here on Sunday night, you heard Joseph speak of Romans chapter 12. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were worshiping God, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. 1,000 years before it was written. 800 years before it was written. So that's our instruction today. We are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. We are here looking at relationship evangelism. We are looking at, as a church, how we can influence someone else toward our faith. Do you think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had any kind of influence toward Nebuchadnezzar? Yeah, while they were still in the furnace. "Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, children of the Most High God." The first time he referred to him, it was a little g. What God could save them. The second time he referred to him as the Most High. Nebuchadnezzar is being converted. We'll read about that in chapter 4. What impact will you have? What impact will you have when you stand up and say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I'm sorry. That would go against my faith. Oh, I'm fired? Well, are you sure we can't work out something? This is it. Thank you, sir. Young people, some of you are in college. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you are headed toward college. It's challenging. I'm in seminary. Supposedly a pristine place. And my faith is challenged. Those of you who work in an environment where everyone around you is a non-believer, how will you survive? You may be the only light those people ever have. Who is going to influence who? It starts with God, and it starts with a covenant. God has made you a promise. And we know God is good to His promise. There is involved in this also a conviction. Do we have the conviction to stand on that covenant? It's hard, but God calls on us to do that. In your bulletin, I ask you to stick it in your Bible somewhere, is a song that we sing that is a favorite of ours. I want to talk through it for just a moment before we sing it. This song is speaking from the passage of Isaiah 33. But if you'll notice the last verse, When you pass through the fire, you'll not be burned. All the flames will not consume you. That is making reference to the passage we just spoke of. But look at the reason that is spoken of in the chorus of this song. It says, "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." That is reestablishing, reminding, saying once again the covenant that was made to Abraham. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Why? Because God made a covenant promise. When the waves come, they will not overcome you. Why? Because you're a big, strong, burly guy? No. Because we have a God who has made a covenant promise. I will be with you because I am the Lord God of Israel. I am your Savior. And we who are believers, we must stand. How are we going to change this world? How are we going to change this community? How are we going to change the universities, our jobs, our workplace? It starts with us.